Let's open our Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 22 once again, and I think we'll read these first 24 verses again. We read them last week, but I want to read this and then consider how that Paul's presentation of the gospel to this mob that tried to kill him, how that we can take some examples from it in how we offer the gospel to others and our attitude in doing so. Obviously, Paul's situation here is very unique, but I do believe that there are some things that we can imitate in his attitude and his way of presenting the gospel to those that clearly opposed him and opposed his message. So let's read this again, Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And when they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. In Paul's defense here, I had mentioned earlier how to me it's astounding that he was willing to offer the gospel of God's saving grace to this crowd who had just beat him with the purpose of killing him. To me, that's amazing that he would even have a desire to offer them anything that was going to be to their advantage, because that's not our flesh, and it wasn't Paul's flesh either. But there's something that we can learn from Paul being able to do that. Now, again, his situation is very unique in so many ways. I doubt that any of us will be ever faced with an angry mob of Jews that want to kill us. Maybe, but I doubt it. But yet, we are opposed by the world when we offer the gospel. And they can be pretty mean. They may not beat us up, although they may want to. They may not kill us, though that may yet be something our generation experience. It certainly is around the world for many Christians. Their life is daily threatened for simply being a Christian. We may not be in that dire of situation, but we're going to face the opposition. And even when the opposition is not as violent as this, we may have a tendency to react in a way that, well, you know, I don't care about you. I don't want to even talk to you. I don't even want to be around you. And that's our natural response to self-defense mechanism. But that's not what Paul did. He put himself back out there to preach to the very ones who needed to hear what he had to say. And we are sent to the world. We're not of the world, but we are sent to the world as God's ambassadors with a message. And so we see Paul relating to where those Jews were at that moment. Some of us that have been raised in church, as myself and many of us here, sometimes I think we might have a tendency to, after we've known so much of the Bible and heard so much, sometimes we think that everybody ought to automatically know everything about the will of God that we do. We know it and we see it, and it's plain to us, all of the, first of all, salvation, and then even with dealing with other Christians that haven't had the advantage of hearing these deeper truths all their lives. Sometimes we think, well, it's so clear to us, why don't you see it? And we need to remember that, first of all, those who are not saved, they're not going to be able to see so plainly what you see. That light has to be turned on by the Holy Spirit. And yet our responsibility is to relate to them where they are, to give them the opportunity to come to where God wants them to be. And so that's where Paul approached them. He began to speak to them in their own language, in the Hebrew language, so that there would be that connection. And they did. That did perk up their ears for a little bit to hear what he had to say. And we need to understand that we can't expect the unsaved to have the clarity of spiritual things that we have. And that's also true when we're talking to other Christians about the deeper truths of the gospel, that we can't expect that they automatically understand with clarity these truths. So we have to start where they are. And a lot of times in witnessing and testifying to others, we have to start by just listening, no matter how far-fetched their ideas are. You need to know where they are. You need to know how far-fetched they are so you can begin to approach and bring them to where they need to be, or at least give them. And again, we can't bring them, but we can give them the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to turn on that light, to see with clarity, this is the will of God. And so that requires patience on our part. It requires a little bit of understanding, and also requires the ability to listen. Too many times I've seen Christians who are well-meaning in their testimony, want to bring others to Christ, but sometimes they talk so much, they never understand where that person is. And sometimes we just have a method and a way that, well, this is what we do, this is how we do it. No. You see, Paul was in a lot of different situations, and in every situation, the Holy Spirit led him how to approach his audience. When he was beat up and thrown in prison, how did he minister to the rest of the prisoners? He began singing praises, and the prisoners heard him. And that was how God witnessed to them, and then the miracle took place, and that drew them further in. So we have to be sensitive. We have to be patient. This world in which we live in, it doesn't promote that kind of listening to others. Not that we're going to be convinced, not that we're going to let them try to convince us, but listen to see where they are. And that's what Paul, he knew where they were. And he began to relate to where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, when he began to address them, and I believe this is why he was so eager to address them after they had violently beat him, he reminds them, and he remembers, I was just like you. Paul beat up Christians. Paul killed Christians, and he imprisoned them. And you know, after having the vision that Paul had of the will of God and being called to this unique position of being the apostle to the church age, and seeing and knowing all that he knew at this time, it had been so easy for him, for us, for me, to think, well, you know, I'm better than you. God chose me and I know the will of God. But instead, he comes down to where they are and he says, I was just like you. I know your passion. I know your hatred because I had it, probably more than you all. And this is what he wrote to the Corinthians later for them to remember. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. We need to remember this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he's describing those that are not saved. And he's talking about that's how God looks at them because their sins have not been forgiven. And so they're still described according to their sins. They're sinners. But notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. In other words, God's grace saved homosexuals, sodomites, adulterers, liars, thieves. God's grace is sufficient to save those that practice those things because they live in the realm of sin, death, and darkness. Such were some of you. That was your lifestyle. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When you're testifying to others, especially those that oppose you, this is what's hard. When people call you names, when they mock you for your faith in Jesus Christ, can we, like Paul, say, wait a minute, let me talk to these people? Well, Paul, they're going to beat you up again. People may insult you more when you try to testify to them. But you never know what the grace of God is going to do in that person's life. Maybe not in that moment, but those words are going to be planted. The seed's going to be planted. And then it's between them and the Lord whether it brings forth fruit. But remember, you were one of those. And for those of us that were saved as children, I was saved at 5 years old. I don't have one of those testimonies where the Lord saved me from drug abuse and alcoholism and all of those things. I don't have that testimony. But the Lord has impressed upon me over and over again in my life. That's exactly where I would be. And he's used various circumstances and situations and my own relatives to make that clear to me, that if it were not for the grace of God that taught me to live a godly life, I would be in that same situation, addiction of some kind. That's my flesh. I know it. And so I need to remember, even though I may not have lived those lifestyles, that same flesh is in me. And if it were not for the grace of God that saved me, I would be in their position. And I need to remember that when I'm witnessing to others. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. So Paul is relating to his audience. I was just like you. I know what you're thinking. I know why you're doing what you're doing. But I want to tell you why I changed. I want to tell you what happened. In Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We've been made free from the bondage of sin. And if it were not for God's grace, we would still be slaves to sin. Oh, we may be moral sinners, but we would be slaves to do the will of the flesh if it were not for the new life of Christ. And so remember, when you're talking to those who only have that fallen sinful nature, that's all they know. They're slaves. They've got a cruel taskmaster. Don't be angry with them. Don't hate them. If anything, we are to pity them, even when they are abusing us, opposing us, ridiculing us. Our tendency is to feel sorry for ourselves. But no, we need to pity those that are slaves to sin and offer them the freedom that we have received. We'll read Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 13. Actually, we're ready to study this in our Sunday morning series, so we won't comment a lot on it, but it does touch on this same thought of remembering. When you're witnessing to others, sinners, remember you were in that same situation, and it'll give you compassion to deal with them even when they hate you. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 13. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, all of us, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Remember that. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was my situation. That was yours. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In times past, we walked according to the course of the world. So when you're talking to those who despise you for your life of godliness, and you're presenting them to the gospel, and just, and it's not just that when you witness to them that they oppose you. When people find out that you don't go out and party, you don't get high, you don't get drunk, you don't fool around, when people know that, they're going to begin to laugh at you. Oh, well, goody-goody two-shoes. You know, you're too good for us. All of the ridicule and the opposition will be there even before you open your mouth. Don't hate them. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Pity them. They're slaves to sin. And remember, you were in the same boat. You were without hope, but God, by his grace, intervene in your life. And again, it doesn't matter when that intervention takes place, as a child or as an adult, it's God's grace that intervene in your life to give you joy, peace, hope, everything you need for this life and for eternity. Titus 3. This is why Paul was able to minister to that mob that tried to kill him. Even after he graciously offered them saving grace, or was in the process of doing so at least, they still rejected him. They still hated him. They still wanted to kill him. But as we will see, God commended Paul's ministry in Jerusalem. It was not a waste. We'll see that. And in Titus 3 and verses 1 to 7, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, if your political party is in power at the time. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say that, does it? Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. We live in a society that thrives on insulting those who oppose you. That is not what God has called his children to. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to how many? All men. For we ourselves were once foolish. This is why we continue to deal with the lost with humility. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the flesh. That's my flesh. It's yours. But when the kindness, the same kindness that we are to show others, it's the kindness of God. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remembering who we were before we came to know Christ will cause us to be faithful to present the gospel with patience, long-suffering, humility, and to give others the opportunity to know Christ. Now, even when you do all those things with the right attitude, don't be surprised if there are those that still hate you. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die for his enemies and did, but they still crucified him. So many will still hate you, but we are to do our part. 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Know the word of God. This is how you're going to be able to help others. If you hide the word in your heart, listen to them, see where they are. Relate to them where they are. And we can do all of that without compromising the doctrine of grace, without compromising our testimony. We don't get down in the gutter with them to do what they're doing, to relate to them in that way. But we relate to them by understanding what their situation is, where they're coming from, their mindset. And then the Holy Spirit will give you direction. If you've hid the word of God in your heart, you're going to be able to, the Holy Spirit's going to reach in and say, this is what he needs to hear. In simplicity, in patience, in love, and humility. We don't water down the gospel. And when it's all said and done, the gospel has an offense. The cross is offensive to people. It's offensive to the flesh that says, you need to get right with God and you can't. Oh, I think I can. No, you can't. That's offensive to tell people they can't do what's necessary to make themselves right with God. The cross says Jesus paid it all, and only he could pay it. Accept the gift. Some will be overcome by the offense and surrender to its message. Others will just be offended. But our part is to present it. Paul's words, the crowd rejected him. As soon as he mentioned Gentiles, which was the will of God, and that the Jews needed to understand that their God, that was always their plan, that he preserved the nation of Israel, he preserved the Jews for the sole purpose of bringing in the Christ, the Savior that would save the entire world. They needed to understand their own history, but they rejected it. They rejected the will of God. We'll close with Acts 23 and verse 11, just so we know that even though it looks on the outward appearance that Paul's ministry in Jerusalem was a bust, was pointless. We don't read of a great citywide revival. Now, there were Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, but Paul's ministry doesn't appear to have any recorded converts from his presence there in Jerusalem. But here in Acts 23 and verse 11, we see that God stood with Paul. That Paul was exactly where he needed to be in order for God's will to continue to be done in him and through him. So in Acts 23:11, we read, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. And you look at it just in the outward appearance of what's there to be happy about? What's to be good cheer about? They tried to kill me and they didn't even let me finish my sermon. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. God was pleased with his witness, his testimony in Jerusalem. He did what he needed to do. God will be pleased with you, even if there doesn't appear to be any fruit in the moment from your faithfulness to do what God wants you to do, and people still hate you and people still oppose you. If you do what God wants you to do with the attitude and the humility, remembering who you were, God will honor that and he will reward you. You are giving people the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think we can learn something from Paul's willingness to speak to this mob. May the Lord help us to follow that example. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.